The story begins not on a hill called Golgotha, not yet in a tomb of a resurrection, but it begins in a garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 39, the Word of God says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Our Lord took time to pray that early morning in the garden. He was not praying just for himself. He was not praying for things just to be made all better and not to even have to go through any of this. He was praying as an example for you and for me. Jesus was all man and he was all God. He was deity wrapped in humanity. The Bible says that he became obedient unto death. He humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we find our Lord and Savior praying to God, his Father, in verse 42, he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." This was not the fact that Jesus didn't want to go through what he had to go through. This was the full expression of our Lord's humanity. But yet, even though he was in full expression of his humanity, his deity continued in prayer, saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We find ourselves so many times confronted with conflict and situations and events in our lives that we wish to God that sometimes would be removed from our lives. We go through ups and downs. We go through mountains and valleys. We find ourselves in situations that we'd rather not be in. And so many times, even as Christians, we ask that God would just simply remove this situation from our lives. But we have something greater within us. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And our Heavenly Father, with communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus praying in his humanity, but praying in the deity, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We can pray that same prayer. Though we have temptations, and though we have struggles, and though we have situations, what Jesus was expressing here and what Jesus was exemplifying here, that there is nothing in this world that is greater than what Christ can bring us through. Jesus was about to take on the greatest struggle any person would ever go through. Had he gone through it in humanity alone, he would have bled to death, he would have failed, it would have been a complete debacle. But because of the deity, because of the Christ being who he was, the living Son of God, he went all the way for you and for me. Amen. And the same Spirit that came and ministered to the Lord, the same Spirit that gave strength to Jesus Christ, is the same Spirit that God has given to us. That through his Word, through his Spirit, we too can pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Verse 43 continues and says, "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." We have moments of weakness, but it does not mean that we are weak in our faith. It means that we are full of our humanity. But when we are in full surrender to the situation, when we fully surrender the situation to the will of God, it is an acceptance of his sovereignty, and it is an acceptance of God's authority over the situation. Let nothing come in our path, dear Christian, dear brothers and dear sisters in Christ. Let nothing come into our lives that will defeat us when Christ has given us the victory. We are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. The Bible says again, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In the garden, Jesus prayed this. In the garden, Jesus exemplified this. Jesus has done everything from this point on and for all of eternity for you and for me. And to this day, he is still praying for you and for me. The Bible says that he lives to make intercession for us. Jesus in the garden, an expression of his humanity, an expression of his deity, but an example for all of us.
That story continued in that garden that night. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 9 says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into which they entered in his disciples. And Judas, which also betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus all times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and swords. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you, I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Matthew continues the story in verse 26. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he that hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up thy sword again, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. For me, outside of the crucifixion itself, the betrayal in the garden, the arrest of Jesus, was one of the most tragic events ever recorded in human history. How anyone who walks side by side with Jesus, daily witnessing his mercy and his love, seeing the deity of Christ displayed in all its glory, how could such a one fall so far and sink so low to sell the Son of God, be murdered? It is an act far above my ability to comprehend. The event unfolded in three quick movements. First, there was the exchange of Jesus and Judas, which puts on full display the cruel callousness of his depraved betrayal. Judas even chose a kiss to be the sign of his betrayal. And second came the reaction of the disciples. They make a desperate attempt to defend Jesus with the sword. That attempt, Jesus stops. And third, Jesus rebukes those who came to take him, while at the same time healing the severed ear of one who had come to arrest him, thus showing love to his enemies even until the very end. In all this, note that it was Jesus who controlled the flow of events. And note further that the people involved in this event reflect the full array of human responses to Jesus Christ, our Savior. There was Judas. Judas represents one who walked in close proximity to Christ, but in the end, used him for his own profit by betraying him. Jesus asked Judas two questions. Friend, wherefore art thou come? And Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Sometimes the strongest enemies of Jesus are those who grew up in his house and those who have walked in his shadow. There were the disciples themselves. The disciples represent those servants who in a panic try to take matters into their own hands. They do not know that in doing so they're fighting to avoid the path of suffering that God has laid out for them. While one asks, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? Another acts without asking. He draws his sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus stopped the attempted defense, and he asked them two questions. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And he asks again, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? Sometimes disciples believe that they must take matters into their own hands to defend Jesus and his gospel. The healed servant, he represents those who have met the Savior and felt the touch of his amazing grace, but still reject him. Here we have a man who spurns the love of Jesus even after he's been healed, and then still continues to participate in his arrest, knowing that this action would eventually lead to his death. Of him, Jesus asks no questions. Sometimes people are so blinded by the world, the flesh, and the devil that they cannot see the goodness of God that would lead them to repentance. There was the crowd that came to arrest Jesus. They represent those who remain defiant of him, even after witnessing great demonstrations of his power, his grace, and his love. Despite his mercy and his grace, they react with hostility to the one who loved them and came to give them eternal life. Jesus asked this crowd two questions. Whom seek ye? Later he asked them, are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. They could have easily arrested him in the temple, but they chose to lay no hands on him in public. So sometimes people who would not do openly and in public, they find it easy to do it secretly and in private. Sin always loves to work in secret. But behind the scenes, there's a more desperate and despicable character. This drama is not merely a human one. The power of darkness lies behind what is happening in the garden on that night. The humans on the stage are but players in the drama. The battle is celestial. The domain of evil is present, and darkness must fall before a new day can dawn. This is a moment when it appears that darkness reigns.
I'm going to sing another hymn together. It's number 117 if you need the words. But please stand with me as we sing together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Lift your voices, please, on the first, number 117.
When I survey
As you turn to Matthew chapter 27, I want to take us from the garden and take us from the betrayal of Christ to the foot of the cross, to the crucifixion, to the culmination of human history, to the culmination of the plan of redemption through Christ at God's hands. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, beginning reading together, please, with verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Matthew 26 begins the final and most pivotal section of this, the gospel according to Matthew. Everything to this point has been a prologue, an introduction to the great conclusion, the crucifixion of Christ. This text that we read speaks of the humiliation that Jesus endured at the hands of the soldiers who were trained in the art of torture and the science of a slow death. These hardened agents of Rome's thuggery watched as they were spattered with the blood that had the power to blot out their wickedness and transgressions before God. They watched Jesus in his final hours before his death. And I wonder, what did they see as they watched? Did they see the significance of that day? We're told that one may have. We're told that one recognized the significance that this was the Son of God. What of you this morning? What do you see? At the foot of the cross, at the scene of the crucifixion, as we've moved from the garden and the betrayal, and we've moved to the foot of the cross, and as we continue to move forward in this Easter Resurrection Day celebration, we sit at the foot of the cross, and my question is, what do you see? Have you considered that what happened there on that day was a magnitude greater than any single event in human history? Do you see the plan of determined wisdom? Do you see the plan of determined wisdom? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We think through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, and we know that there were many times that people sought to kill Jesus, but were unable to do so because of the determinate counsel and the determinate will of God's wisdom. Right after his birth, different times he escaped the crowds. Once he escaped from being thrown off of a cliff. Once there was an attempt on his life following a healing of a sick man at the pool of Bethesda. But all of the previous attempts on his life failed because it wasn't God's plan of determined wisdom. Only the sovereignty of God could have brought Jesus to this place, the place of his crucifixion, the place of his sacrifice upon the cross. No human power could have accomplished it at any other time, because it was God's will. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. God's plan is sure. God's plan is unshakable. His wisdom, unsearchable. Do you see that? Do you see at the foot of the cross that nothing could have prevented or postponed or rescheduled his death? God's redemptive plan was fulfilled that day. Do you see the plan of determined wisdom? Do you see the proof of divine love? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that there is a difference between saying that you love someone and demonstrating that love. And God surely tells us that he loves us, and then he demonstrated that love by delivering his own Son as the only sacrifice. The sinless Son of God became sin for us. Do you see that you're the object of God's love? Do you see that Christ's humiliation and sacrifice is that very manifestation of the love of God? Love isn't words. Love is proven. Do you see that? Do you see the plan of determined wisdom? Do you see the proof of divine love? Do you see the portrait of a devoted Savior? Do you see, as you sit at the foot of the cross and in your mind's eye, you look up at the Son of God being crucified and humiliated and hanging in agony upon the cross, do you see that we are redeemed through this very act? That we are redeemed through his death and our sins are purged through the blood shed on the cross. When Jesus proclaimed in his agony on the cross, "It is finished," it signified our opportunity to have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, the Lord God. Once an enemy of God's, we can become his sons and daughters. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace." Hebrews 8, 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 43, 25 says, I am he that blotteth out transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins." Do you see that? Do you see at the foot of the cross that your sins can be forgiven? Do you see at the foot of the cross that the price has been paid? Christ has defined for all time. He has defined the path by which mankind may have access to God. And it's through his blood shed on that day at that place. Everything in the sacred story of God's redemptive plan does indeed center at the cross. It's through the cross alone that the Lord has provided the way for sinners to be saved and to be at peace with the holy God. There is no salvation, no gospel, no Christianity, no hope apart from Christ and his death on the cross that day. Today, as we pause, do you see that as we are at the foot of the cross, do you see that you can not just be a bystander, as many were that day, you can not just be a spectator, as you can see, as many that were there that day, can you see that you can not just hear the truth and leave unchanged, but that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you see the cross for what it is? your hope for eternity. Let's pause there at this point. And as we remember the death and the sacrifice of Christ, Pastor Monty will lead us in a further remembrance of that as we partake in the Lord's Supper together.
The scenes in the garden, the betrayal of Christ, and the crucifixion. Hours before these happened, moments before the scenes in the garden, probably a couple hours before the betrayal, and then just a few hours more before the crucifixion, Jesus met in what was a solemn and yet joyful feast of the Jewish people. We know that feast as the Feast of Passover, but as we read a moment ago, Jesus infused that with new meaning. The bread that would be traditionally partaken of now would represent his broken body. The juice which would be consumed in the four cups I mentioned at the beginning, that would now come to represent his blood. And the Apostle Paul says that we as a church, those of us who are redeemed, those of us who are saved, that we're to remember this, his broken body, that we're to remember his shed blood by partaking of a small piece of bread, representative of the body of Christ, by partaking of a small cup of juice, representative of his blood, and remembering his bloodshed death on the cross for our sins. Now, it's important to note that our sins are not taken away from us because we participate in communion or the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something for Christians, people who know the Lord as their personal Savior. It doesn't convey grace, but very specifically, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, we do this in remembrance of Him. The whole idea is that we get caught up in life real easily. We get very, very busy, and sometimes we forget about the most important things. And His sacrifice on the cross is the seminal and most important moment, because it is in that broken body, it is in that shed blood that we find redemption. If you will with me, please, take our little communion packets. And you note that on one side there is a place for the bread. I'm going to be reading for you from 1 Corinthians 11. Many of you are familiar with this. The Bible says these words written by Paul, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the words of Jesus, I instruct you, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for the broken body of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that in this solemn moment we can remember his sacrifice. We can remember the tearing of his flesh. We can remember the plaiting of a crown of thorns and it being pressed into his holy brow. We can remember that all of these things were done for us, for with his stripes we are healed. Thank you, Lord, that while not a bone of him was broken, that body was marred. His visage was different from that of any man. His flesh was torn. And in that torn flesh, we find a veil, a pathway to God himself. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. I'd like you to take with me now the cup portion of your communion packet. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And in the words of the gospel, drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus, thank you for your shed blood that makes us accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord, that by that shed blood we are washed from our sins. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to thy cross we cling. The blood of Christ is that which does not merely cover, but takes away our sin. All of the wrath of God poured out upon you, Jesus, we embrace that as the greatest message of love the world has ever known. We come before you as sinners, but we trust in your sacrifice. I pray, Father, that on this special day, when we think in a few moments of resurrection, that you will help us to remember the bloodshed death of Jesus Christ provides our redemption, pays for our sin, and opens the door to grace and forgiveness. Thank you for loving us. Bless the remainder of our day. May this day especially be centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.